This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 56 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 6, verses 15 to 20, and I've entitled this Ultimate Lordship, Part 1. Exactly three chapters earlier, in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, Paul was making a similar point as regards the church, the collective of believers, that he makes here regarding the individual believer. Turn please to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The you in 3:16 is plural. And in that context, Paul is speaking of the church being a temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. Now, in this final paragraph of chapter 6, he speaks of the individual, specifically the body of the individual, as a temple of God's Holy Spirit. In verses 12 to 14, indeed from verse 9 of this chapter, chapter 6, the apostle has been setting the stage for the direct, powerful, and even astonishing argument he makes in verses 15 to 20. To a people, many of whom were born and raised in the Corinthian society and culture, what Paul says in this passage would truly come as a shock. To him, and of course to God, the act of lying with a prostitute was not a harmless payment for services rendered transaction, but represented a cosmic conflict between competing lords. As David Garland puts it, hiring a prostitute for sex essentially denies Christ's ultimate sovereignty by filching what belongs to Christ and handing it over to one who belongs to Satan. And as I said when we began this paragraph, we can all draw application from this. We cannot say, well, since I've never visited a prostitute, I'm okay. This has nothing to do with me. No, the point being made here is applicable to any number of situations where we might compromise the lordship of Christ in our lives. So let's read the paragraph from 15 to 20 in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now let's look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Paul's use of this rhetorical device, do you not know, which he uses a total of 10 times in this letter, but only once more in one other letter, Romans 6:16. This rhetorical device is an indicator of his level of exasperation with the Corinthians, and his use of it multiple times here. Here he uses it to reinforce the point that not just the church, but each individual in the church are members of Christ. But time and again in this letter, he's saying, what is wrong with you people? Don't you get it? Don't do this. Don't you realize this? Don't you know? Just using common sense, probably some did, and probably some didn't. I'm reminded of this. We were watching the Ten Commandments the other night, Linda and I. And this time, however, we listened to the commentary that accompanied it. And the commentary was by a woman who wrote a book about the production of Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments in the 1950s. We thought, okay, this will be interesting, learning about the production. But time and again, this woman repeatedly said, well, it says this in the Bible. And then she'd quote something or refer to it. And we'd say, no, lady, that isn't in the Bible. What's wrong with you? So I can well imagine that there were people in the church, even ones who had heard the gospel and who had accepted Christ as their Savior, they were still ignorant of some things. But then there were others who knew full well how wrong it was. And the more I study God's Word, the more amazed I am by God's creative economy for the salvation of man in and through Christ Jesus. For it is utterly unique in the history of man and the countless gods he has worshipped. In its structure, its complexity, its poetry, it is genius. Well, of course it is. He's God. Of course it's genius. And we see some of that in this passage. We in the church so casually throw around the phrase, quote, body of Christ, end quote, but rarely think it through, especially the circuitous genius of it. And here the apostle is helping us sort it out, using sexual immorality, specifically visiting a prostitute, as the means. He writes, shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Paul is employing colorful imagery here to illustrate the absurdity of this notion. Among our common translations, only the NASB captures the fullness of the word airo, A-I-R-O in the Greek, translated in the NASB, take away, and in all the other translations, take. This means to lift, and to take up or away. It's used to refer to weighing anchor, to sail away off over the horizon. And two other uses of this same word illustrate the difference between take and take away. First, there's the familiar scene with John the Baptist. Turn to John 1, please, the first chapter of John's Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then, how the Apostle John described Jesus in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. John writes, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Ah. Now, if I just take something, I probably keep it for myself. I take it from you, I keep it for myself. But where it came to taking our sins. John 1, it says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 John, it says, He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. In other words, He didn't keep that sin. And He didn't commit any sins. When it came to taking our sins, Christ Jesus did not keep them for Himself. He took them away. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far He took our transgressions from us. But there's still more to Paul's imagery here in this context. Consider this. Today it is relatively common to take away members of a deceased person to be given to a living person. Vital organs, skin grafts, etc. Okay? But Paul turns this around to show the absurdity of the situation in Corinth. And here's how we could illustrate it. What if I had, instead of receiving some life-saving organ from a cadaver, what if I had my right arm removed and had it joined to a cadaver? Joined to, as Paul says it in verse 17. A completely healthy, living right arm, had it removed and had it joined to a cadaver. You'd say, how ridiculous. What a waste. But that is what Paul is saying here. When we visit a prostitute, we are taking a living member of Christ's body, our body, and joining it to someone who is in the process of dying, a prostitute serving not Christ, but Satan. And more to Paul's reference of resurrection, one whose body will not be raised incorruptible, as he says in chapter 15 of this letter. And here is revealed one of those marvelous mysteries of God's plan. Based on the evidence we've been compiling in the last few sessions, we understand the beauty and cosmic wonder of the marital union of man and woman, and its illustration of the church in relation to Christ Jesus. And Paul underscores this with graphic clarity in verse 16. Paul writes, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. In describing what a man does with a prostitute, Paul uses the same Greek term Jesus did in the Gospel of Matthew when he quoted the familiar Genesis passage. Turn please to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That word, joined to his wife, that's the word Paul uses here, kolao. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute, the word means to glue, to stick, to cleave. And in a spiritual sense, Garland points out, to hold fast. So here's the idea of joining two to become one. One flesh is the same as one body with her, as Paul says here. Warren Wiersbe writes, sex outside of marriage is like a man robbing a bank. He gets something, but it is not his. and he will one day pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person putting money into a bank. There is safety, security, and he will collect dividends. That's good. That's a good way to look at it. I have emphasized how God utilizes sexual immorality to illustrate Israel's worshiping of idols instead of him only. He called it adultery. He says, you've cheated on me. Instead of worshiping me, you're worshiping idols. That's adultery. So he puts it in marital language. I've also emphasized how the mystical bond between husband and wife, making them one flesh, is used to illustrate our bond with Christ as both the corporate church and the individual within the church. But there is another aspect to this, another way of looking at it. And we see this in verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. To contrast the situation in verses 15 to 16, the same verb, kolao, is used to describe the believer's healthy union with Christ. Here the verb could be translated, as it is in the Septuagint, in Deuteronomy 10:20, cling to or hold fast. The key to understanding this verse is the word spirit. Some of the Corinthians were saying that the body was of no importance because they were now spiritual beings. As the following verses prove, in verse 17, Paul is not dismissing the importance of the body, but saying that there is a higher relationship with Christ by the Spirit. Higher relationship for the body, and that is with Christ by the Spirit. As the union of husband and wife is higher than any other human relationship, so the union of believer with Christ is higher than the marital union, and certainly higher than any sexual union. It is not physical or sexual, but capital S / small s, spiritual. And implicit in this verse is the utter horror of thinking one so united with Christ could, with the same body and same spirit, join with a prostitute. Unthinkable. In the NASB, verse 18, is a succinct two-word command, flee immorality. But as it has been in this whole passage, it's not a generalized immorality. He's saying flee sexual immorality. And this verb, flee, in the Greek is present imperative. It is in the present imperative tense. That is, keep running from. It's a long-term way of doing something. A command to keep on doing something as one's general habit or lifestyle. Keep fleeing immorality. Keep running from sexual immorality. Do it every time. Do it whenever necessary. The day of your last breath. Keep doing it. Now, it is the standard go-to passage to illustrate this command, but even though it is familiar to most of us, we must read it again. We must reference it again, for it is the perfect picture of what we are commanded to do here. We know the story. As you're turning to Genesis 39, let me fill in, bring us up to date on it. Joseph is sold to the Pharaoh's captain of the bodyguard. He shows himself worthy and ends up running the bodyguard's entire household. But he's a good-looking guy. And Potiphar's wife has the hots for this young Hebrew. One day, the house is empty but for Joseph and his master's wife. And it's then that she makes her move. Genesis 39, beginning with verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Now there's the obvious illustration at the end of verse 12. He fled and went outside rather than lie with her. There it is. We could close the book and walk away. But I want to make sure we see two other important components to this story. Look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Joseph not only refused to lie beside her, he refused to even be in the same room with her alone. The best plan for not having to flee temptation is to never let yourself be found near a tempting situation in the first place. Never be found in that room alone. Never be in that area of town. Never go to that website. But now notice the important reason Joseph refused to give in to such temptation. Look at verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Here it comes. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? I'm reminded of King David. After he had had Uriah the Hittite murdered, after he had gone in to his wife and made her pregnant, what did he say in Psalm 51? Against you, O God, have I sinned, and you alone. And here, Joseph doesn't say, how could I do this against my boss? Oh, he is saying that because you are his wife, but he says the bottom line is, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? That's the real reason. That's the first reason. There are few temptations more tempting than sexual temptations for either sex. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes, a good-looking young man, red blood coursing through his veins, a prime candidate. And what would it have cost him, really? Sure, if his master found out, he'd be in trouble. But wouldn't it be worth the risk? But his wife probably wouldn't tell. And meanwhile, Joseph would have a great thing going on here. Except that it would be a sin against his God. And that was enough for him to stop the libidinous wife cold in her tracks. And this is what takes us back to 1 Corinthians. This is the tie-in. Go back to verse 17. Verse 17 says, "The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Putting it in marital terms. When man and woman come together as a marriage, in a marriage, they are one flesh. And this says the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. His spirit with the Holy Spirit, united. Joseph didn't have a wife to be faithful to, but he had a God to be faithful to. And the Christian has an even greater incentive than Joseph. As Paul reminds us in verse 19, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We have been purchased, body, spirit, soul, by God at the cross. We have been purchased by Christ Jesus for God. When we whittle this down to the essentials, what Paul is really talking about is lordship. The right of God to be our Lord and our submission to Him as Lord. In our next session, we will continue in this passage. We'll return to this verse, and we'll complete this, our study of this paragraph and this chapter.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.